Coming today again to the book of Acts and the chapter 26 last week for our midweek service when we would be gathering to pray, normally in the public place of prayer, but of course we encourage you to take time at home to seek the Lord in prayer after hearing the word of God. And we were in Acts chapter 26. And we were focusing in upon the verses 22 and 23, where Paul was before Agrippa and he was testifying of his conversion, and he was speaking of the help he had obtained from God during his preaching, his witnessing, despite all the opposition. And I want to come back to these verses in Acts chapter 26. And we'll just read the verse 19 down to the verse 23. It's the verses 22 and 23 we're focusing in upon again. But Paul said in verse 19 of Acts 26, "Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. For these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets of Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and show light unto the people and to the Gentiles." And we'll end our reading there at that verse 23. We want to seek the Lord together just for a moment in prayer and pray that the Lord will speak to us even through his word today. Heavenly Father, we bow before thee in prayer again this day. We thank thee that thou art the one true and living God. And we thank thee that as saved sinners, forgiven sinners, that we can come and address thee as our Heavenly Father. We thank thee, we come to thee in the name and upon the merits of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the only mediator between God and man. And we come with the help of thy Holy Spirit who dwells within each believer. We need thy help now as we come to the preaching of thy word. We need thy help in the hearing and understanding of thy word, and we pray that thy Spirit will apply thy word to your hearts, that we might afresh realize that thy word is up to date in its message for this very moment, this very day. And so we pray that thou will help us, even as we consider thy word, then to take that time just to seek thy face in prayer. Spread before thee the needs of our congregations, the needs of our missionaries, the needs of our land, the needs of the sick, the needs of those who care for them, the needs of the bereaved, the needs of the unconverted, the needs of your people. Lord, we ask that thou will come and meet with us at this time. We pray that thou wilt draw us closer to thyself. We know what it is to humble ourselves and to seek thy face and to wait upon thee, to live for thee, to walk with thee. So come now and help us as we consider thy word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we said, we come back here to Acts 26 that we were considering last week. And these words spoken by the Apostle Paul before King Agrippa, as he answered for himself concerning the accusations brought against him by the unbelieving Jews. Now, when you turn back to Acts chapter 9, where we read the details of the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, We discover there in Acts 9, the verses 15 and 16, that God revealed to Ananias, whom he sent to Saul of Tarsus, that Saul was a chosen vessel to bear the name of Christ before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. And here we have Paul in Acts 26 before a king, King Agrippa. Now, last time we pondered how Paul had outlined the details of his conversion here in Acts 26, and it also outlined the details of how the Jews sought to kill him. And yet he could testify that he continued in his witness until that day, having obtained help from God. And we thought particularly last time about the strength he obtained for his witness, as he found that help from God and obtained it. That is, of course, God used various means to strengthen him and to enable him to continue in his witness despite all the opposition he faced. Those means were people, other believers, such as Barnabas and Silas. Another means was prayer, as Paul asked God for help and encouraged God's people to pray for him. Personal words from God at specific times were also part of the help obtained from God to enable Paul to continue. And of course, you and I who are saved, as we seek to walk with God day by day and seek to be a witness for him even in these times, we need help from God to continue. But today, as we come back to what Paul said in Acts 26 and the verses 22 and 23, I want us to consider, first of all, the scriptures in Paul's witness. Last time we thought about the strength for Paul's witness. He said, having therefore obtained help from God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great. And therefore now we want to see the scriptures in Paul's witness. Because he continued in verse 22 of Acts 26, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. Now the message which Paul proclaimed was taught to him by the Lord. He tells us that in Galatians chapter 1 and the verses 11 and 12. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. But the point that Paul is making here in Acts 26 and verse 22 is that the message he proclaimed in his preaching and his witness did not contradict the message God had given to Moses and the other prophets, whose words make up the Old Testament scriptures. Paul's preaching was showing how much of that which God had revealed to those who penned the Old Testament scriptures had now been fulfilled. There was therefore no contradiction in Paul's message and that of the Old Testament scriptures, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. When we go back to the Old Testament and to the prophecy of Isaiah, and the chapter 8 and the verse 20, we read these solemn words: to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. In other words, those who will come along and preach a message which contradicts the word of God, whether it's the Old Testament or the New Testament, the scripture says there is no light in them. Paul, of course, had the light of the word. The Lord Jesus had appeared to him on the Damascus road to save him and to send him forth as a preacher and a missionary. And therefore he can say now in Acts 26 and verse 22 that as he continued in his witness, he was saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. And as you read through Paul's missionary journeys, his ministry here in the book of Acts, or if you go on then to read the New Testament letters that he penned, it all corresponds with the Old Testament. One does not contradict the other. If you look, for example, here in the book of Acts and in the chapter 13, where along with Barnabas, Paul went on his first missionary journey. In Acts 13, in the verse 5, you will read, "And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews." They preached the word of God. They preached the word of God as was revealed in the Old Testament scriptures. When you come down to verse 15 of Acts 13, we are told this is when they were in the synagogue on the Sabbath day. It says, "And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, Ye men and brethren, if ye have any word of exhortation for the people, say on." Verse 16 of Acts 13. "Then Paul stood up and beckoning with his hand, said, Men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience." And then he begins to speak of God choosing their fathers, exalting the people when they dwelt in the land of Egypt. And what he's relating is what is recorded in the Old Testament. And as you come down, what he had to say to the verse 23, he gets to a point where he's presenting Christ. And in verse 23 of Acts 13, he writes, "Of this man's seed," that is David's seed, "hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Saviour, Jesus." And the promise he refers to is the promise revealed in the Old Testament. And then when you go down to verse 29, as he continues to speak of Christ, he says, "And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulchre, but God raised him from the dead." When they had fulfilled all that was written of him. And where was this written? Written in the Old Testament scriptures. He speaks of Christ being raised from the dead. And in verse 33, he says, "God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee." And so he's quoting from the Old Testament. He's saying the Old Testament was fulfilled in all these things. Verse 35, "Wherefore he saith also in another psalm, Thou shalt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." He's pointing out how the Old Testament even prophesied of the resurrection of the Savior. The point is, Paul was saying none other things than that which Moses and the prophets had said should come. Just look for another example in Acts chapter 17. We're just showing here how, as Paul relates to us in chapter 26, verse 22, that in his witness he was saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. And so in chapter 17 of Acts, verses 2 and 3, "And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ." He's opening up the scriptures, the Old Testament, showing them how the Old Testament prophesied of the coming of Christ, the Messiah, and how he had come and fulfilled it, that he had lived, he had died, he had risen again, he had been exalted back to the Father's right hand. Chapter 20 and the verse 32, as Paul was taking his leave of the Ephesian elders, he said, "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace," the word he had preached to them, the word revealed in the Old Testament scriptures. And also in chapter 24 and the verse 14, Paul says, "But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets." And when we think of Paul in his witness and his preaching, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, of course we think of the Lord Jesus himself during his public ministry. As he witnessed, as he preached, as he taught, it was from the Old Testament scripture. Oh, we can see this right throughout the Gospels. And indeed, even after his resurrection from the dead and the road to Emmaus. Just for example, in Luke chapter 24, thinking of after his resurrection, as he appeared to those disciples on the road to Emmaus. In Luke 24, in the verse 25, we read the words of Christ. "Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things, and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." He spoke from the Old Testament scriptures. When you go down to the verse 44, when he appeared to the disciples again, he said unto them, "These are the words which I speak unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me." Before his crucifixion, he had spoken to them from the Old Testament scriptures. We think of the Apostle Peter when we're thinking of Paul. It was not just Paul, but we think of Peter as he wrote his second letter. In 2 Peter 1 and verse 19, he said, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scriptures is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." And Peter again is emphasizing the importance of the scriptures. He's referring to the Old Testament scriptures as he writes part of the New Testament scriptures. And today we have the complete written word of God in the Old Testament and the New Testament. All God wants us to know about him, about ourselves, about our spiritual needs, about the great eternity, about the way of salvation, about how we're to live once we are saved. And therefore, just as Paul could say in his witness for the Lord, that he was saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, as preachers such as myself preach today, as the child of God witnesses today on a one-to-one basis, we must stick by the word of God in our preaching and in our witness. We must not say that which contradicts the word of God. We must, even as we listen to preachers, as we read commentaries to get a greater understanding of the word of God, we must be like the Bereans, of whom we read in Acts 17, verse 11. And as Paul preached to them, they received the word, but they searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. They didn't just take for granted that what Paul was saying was true. They took what he said and they put it against the scriptures to see, is this really what God has said? The very final book of the Bible, the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ, in the final chapter, Revelation 22, in the verse 18, the Apostle John was moved by God to write this. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. Let me encourage you, if you're not saved and you happen to be listening, let me encourage you to read the word of God for yourself. God will speak to you. God will show you your sin. He will show you your need of salvation. He will show you that you need to come and turn from sin. Confess it to him. Trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. Trust in what he has done by his life, by his death, by his resurrection, that you might be saved from your sin. And for each of us who are saved, we need to be in the word of God every day, getting a greater understanding of it, hiding it in our hearts, that we might walk close with the Lord, that we might be helped in our witness even to others. So we have the scriptures in Paul's witness. But then I want you to consider the Savior in Paul's witness. Because as we come back here to Acts 26, the verses 22 and 23, Paul says, having therefore obtained help of God, there's the strength for his witness, I continue on to this day, witnessing both to small and great, say none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that's the scriptures and his witness, verse 23, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. Here's the summary of Paul's message. As he said, none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. It's all focused around Christ the Savior. Christ the Savior. Here's a summary of his message. You see, Christ, which means anointed one, Messiah, promised Savior of the Old Testament, was the one who appeared to Paul on the Damascus Road and saved him, and was the one he witnessed about and preached about to others, according to Moses and the prophets. Christ, as we've said, means Messiah, or anointed one. And as you read through the Old Testament, all the prophets, all the priests, and all the kings, they were anointed to their office. And they pointed forward to Christ, the Messiah, who would come as the great prophet, the great priest, and the great king of his people. And of course, we read here that Christ should suffer. And the Old Testament prophets prophesied that Christ would suffer unto death as the great sacrifice for sin, the great substitute for sinners. Isaiah 53 is a very familiar passage in the Old Testament, and it sets before us in Isaiah's day how Christ would come and he would suffer unto death. For example, the verse 5, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. And so we can say that, just as Paul shows us here, that the Savior was the one who was the focus of his witness, that Christ should suffer. He was drawing that from the Old Testament. And that he should be the first that should rise from the dead. Now, of course, as you read that on the surface, you might say, well, Christ wasn't the first to rise from the dead. He had raised Lazarus from the dead. He had raised the son of the widow of Nain from the dead. He had raised the daughter of Jairus from the dead. We can go back into the Old Testament and think of how he enabled some of the Old Testament prophets, Elijah and Elisha, to work in the manner of raising the dead. But We can say the Lord Jesus was the first to rise from the dead in the sense he was the most preeminent one to rise from the dead. And he was also the first to rise from the dead, never to die again. Those others that we mentioned whom Christ had raised from the dead, they had to die again. But Christ was the first to rise from the dead, never to die again. In 1 Corinthians, as Paul wrote, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and the verse 20, he wrote, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept." Because, of course, verse 23 goes on, "But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ in his coming. We shall rise also from the dead." But keeping in mind that the Savior was the focus of Paul's witness, and as we've said, it was the scriptures of the Old Testament, he said nothing that contradicted that. Well, we've got to point out how the Old Testament prophesied of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Psalm 16 is one of the Old Testament portions which prophesied of the resurrection of Christ from the dead. And we discover when Paul was preaching in Acts 24, and the verses 14 and 15, he said, "But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets, and of hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust." And why did Paul believe this? Well, he believed that because Christ was the first fruits of those that should rise from the dead. And if you come back to Acts chapter 13, where Paul was preaching about the death and resurrection of Christ and his exaltation, in Acts 13, the verse 33, Paul said, "God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, and that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee." So he was taking Psalm 2 to show how Christ, yes, he died, he rose, but he'd been exalted again to the right hand of the Father. He was saying none other things than those which Moses and the prophets did say should come. When Paul spoke of Christ here in Acts 26, emphasizing that the Savior was the focus of his witness, he not only said that Christ should suffer and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, he went on to say, "and should show light unto the people," that is to the Jews, "and to the Gentiles." And again, he wasn't saying anything different than the Old Testament prophets had said. Because Isaiah, in Isaiah 9, in the verses 1 and 2, he wrote this, "Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation, when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan and Galilee of the nations. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light." The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. And in the New Testament, in the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew points out how the Lord Jesus in his ministry was fulfilling this, as he brought light to the people and to the Gentiles. Christ came as the light of the world. The Lord Jesus himself, during his public ministry, witnessed that he was the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecy. For example, in Luke 4, verses 16 to 21, when he was in the synagogue, in Luke chapter 4, in the verse 16, he was in Nazareth, he was in the synagogue, and there was given to him the book of the prophet Isaiah. They began to read from Isaiah 61, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, Because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, gave it to the minister. He sat down, the eyes of the people were fastened on him, and he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. He was the fulfillment of the Old Testament scripture. And so he could read the Old Testament and he could speak of himself, just as Paul did in his ministry. You know, you can think of the Apostle Peter in Acts 2, on the day of Pentecost. He showed also that the Old Testament scriptures were fulfilled in the Lord Jesus. And therefore today we can say with confidence that just as the Old Testament prophets prophesied of the first coming of Christ into the world and his going to the cross to die and his resurrection and exaltation, just as those things have been fulfilled, so all that has been prophesied concerning the second coming of Christ in the Word of God will also be fulfilled. You know, Paul, when he wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 2, he declared that when he came among them, he determined not to know anything among them save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And in the preaching of the preacher, in the witness of every saved sinner, we're to be focused upon Christ, his person and his work. For he's the only one can save the soul. He's the only way to God and the only way to heaven. He's the only truth. And he's the only one who can impart spiritual and eternal life to us. And therefore, if you're not saved, ponder this fact. No church can save, no minister can save. Only Christ can save you from your sins. You must come to him in prayer. Call upon him for salvation. Receive him by faith as your Savior. And then live for him. And for each of us who are saved, we must continue to take this message to others in our witness and pray that others will respond to the preaching of God's word. Even at this time, by the means of social media and the internet. And so we thank you again for listening today, and we encourage you to take time, even now, to pray for yourself and your family and the work of God and our land and nation, even at this time.